I thoroughly enjoy our praise team. And I don't mean to pass anybody over. KB, you know, he belted out a tune for us this morning. But for me personally, I look for in the future hearing a lot more of Martha Timms. She has always been a blessing to me. She really has. Thank you, Daniel. I appreciate it. And I've always been a firm believer that if you're going to preach, you need to have a sermon prepared. There used to be a thing called free preaching, and I don't really know if that's a thing nowadays, where you simply got up and you relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me say something to you. When I pray and when I study, as I prepare a sermon, the Holy Spirit moves within me. And so I'm a firm believer that I have not quenched the Spirit by praying and studying and writing a sermon. I think a preacher needs to be prepared when he gets up to preach. Having said that, as you preach, you always want to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You don't always have to stick with the script. So, you guys, this morning, there's some things that happened, and I'll comment on them if I can remember them all. First was how much I enjoyed Martha. Last time I preached, I made some comments to you about prophecy. Well, when Warren came up and he read from Isaiah 53, what we know as the suffering servant passage. Folks, that's prophecy. What we're going to look at in Psalm 19 this morning, there's prophetic verses there. So I'm going to say to you again today, prophecy is important. So Warren reads from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And so I think I'm just moved to go ahead and give you the conclusion to the sermon now. And that was that Job wrote, "I know my Redeemer lives." And as long as our Redeemer lives, we are in good shape. Okay, thank you guys. I appreciate it so much, and thank you again, Daniel. If you will, this morning, turn to the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19. And I just want to, let's just go ahead and stand if you would like. And if my stand holds up, let me read Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thank you, and be seated. And you hear that verse quite often, do you not? I would say most every Sunday. And Pastor Garner, he quotes, and he and I are in the same boat as I know a lot of you are. We grew up with the King James. And I love the King James. And that's how the King James puts it, my strength and my Redeemer. And so it's hard, I switched over translations later in life, and you realize that you begin to lose brain power. And so you know the verses, you know, that you've memorized through the years, and to go back in and try to change a few of those words for a new translation, for me, it just doesn't happen. So I love the new translations, but in my mind, if I have to rely on my memory, I'm going back to what I knew in my younger days. So, great psalm. And he starts out here in verse 1, and he says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. The King James says the heavens declare the glory of God. And so we start off and we see heavens, plural. And there's varying thoughts on exactly what this means, or rather what would constitute a heaven. But it's clearly stated here and in other passages of Scripture. And so we know that the throne of God would constitute one. And Scripture tells us that the Apostle Paul was what? He was caught up to the third heaven. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. And I believe that one could assume that the stars and the planets and the constellations, all of that that we see in our solar system would be part of it. But The important thing is that what we do know is that the work of God's hands can be seen in the expanse of creation. David looked at what he could see. And it hasn't been too many weeks ago that Pastor Garner preached a message, and I cannot remember what the passage was, but he went through some science, and he told us about how the earth actually rotates around the sun at the same time the moon is rotating around the earth. It's there on an axis. The timing and the precision is just not to be believed, and it's traveling at a very unbelievable speed. David is writing to us with what he knew, with what he could see. And so for David, I'm sure David saw the earth as flat. So he looks every morning and he sees the sun rise in the east, and he sees it set in the west, and then it's dark. David wrote what he could see. He could see the blue sky of the day, the night sky, and he could see the glory of God declared. He could see the work of God's hands. The sunrises, the sunsets, the majestic clouds and the colors, the night clouds and the phases of the moon. And when we come to that first phase of the moon, where the sky is dark, then on those nights, you can see such a vast array of stars and constellations. And to me, I've always enjoyed being outside at night. And some of you may find this hard to believe, but in my lifetime, I could not begin to tell you how many falling stars I have seen. Sometimes you catch it out of the corner of your eye, and most of the time, it only lasts a second, maybe not even two. But sometimes you catch one that starts up about 12 o'clock high and goes halfway across the sky. And to me, it's just always been something that's just so terrific. And you see those things. How? And I know we're believers. So we look at a beautiful night sky, and we know God made that for us. But we also know that Scripture clearly tells us that all men have been given that knowledge. God has revealed Himself to every man in His creation. Okay, so let's do verses 2 through the first part of verse 4 together. It says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Then he says, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. The line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. So we see the beauty of the sky by day, we see it by night. And even although this passage doesn't bring this out, for me, when I think of the beauty of nature, I always have to think about thunderstorms. Because when you experience a thunderstorm, how can it not impress on us how puny man is? God could blow us and everything with us into outer space in a half of a second. And yet, we read all of the times in the paper The great war machines that are built, that's nothing for God. That is nothing. Man's power is nothing for God. And so I love thunderstorms, but my mom raised me to be afraid of thunderstorms. She was afraid of thunderstorms. We lived in a little frame house on the backside of nowhere. My father had gotten out of school. He had gotten a good job, and he traveled around the world, sometimes gone for a month and a half, 2 months at a time. My mom was left alone with two children, and at least for part of that time, we had no telephone. Not that telephones had not been invented, but they just simply hadn't gotten the line out that far. And so we had a tornado drill. And the drill was that out in front of our house, there was a barbed wire fence, and it was part of an old roadbed. And so there was a depression there. And the plan was that if we spotted a tornado, we were to leave the house, go out, and lay down in that ditch. And, chances are the wind would be blowing, it would be raining, you could have golf ball size hail. To me, it just always seemed better to stay inside the house. But that's what she had been taught, and praise the Lord, it never happened. We never had to go out in the middle of a tornado and lay down in that depression. So if I had known at the time, I would have quoted her the last part of Psalm 127:1, which says, Unless the Lord builds the house is the first part. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. The second part says, unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. That tells me that my safety is in the hand of God. And if He keeps me safe, He keeps me safe. If He doesn't keep me safe, that's His call. But it's a God thing. Okay, so God's creation testifies to the person of God, and it does so without human language. It speaks and it reveals knowledge. And it does so without human language. There are no words needed. But as one writer states, with great pictorial wonder. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, God is clearly seen through what He has made. His attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature. And so the first part of verse 4 tells us it's visible throughout all the earth. Okay. And then let's move to verses 4b through 6. He says, in them, the heavens, plural, He has placed a tent for the sun. Why would David have come up with such a thing? You know, again, he saw the sun rise in the east, set in the west, then it was dark. So in David's mind, the sun had a place to go. And it says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, again, plural, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, remember from verse 1, David says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. So, here he uses an example of the sun. And verse 4b says, in them, God has placed a tent for the sun. The heavens are described as a tent or a tabernacle for the sun. So the sun has its place in the heavens, and it marches across the sky, rising in the morning as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, maybe indicating the strength of youth. And it's interesting in verse 5 where it says, the sun rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It's as if the sun cannot wait to do the job that God has assigned to it. And so the circuit that it follows is from one end of the heavens to the other. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So God has assigned, established the sun's place and its course. Then in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so David shifts gears here. He goes from praising the God who shows himself or reveals himself or declares himself in creation to praising the same God who reveals himself in his word. Creation tells us much about God, but we learn so much more from his word. The word, these 66 books of the Bible, they do not give us all of the knowledge that exists, but the knowledge that it does give us is true. And God's word is never wrong in science. It's never wrong in history or understanding either divine or human nature. It tells us all we need. 2 Peter 1:3. It gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. All we need to know. And he tells us the law of the Lord is perfect. David spoke of what he knew in his day. But this is not simply the law of Moses, but the entire doctrine of God, the whole body of scriptural truth. He says it restores the soul. And the Hebrew word used here is the normal word for restoration from decay. So, he says here that it restores the soul, and we see the same thought with the same Hebrew word in Psalm 80:19, that we might be saved. We saw it in restoration from sorrow in the book of Ruth, Ruth 4:15. And we saw the restoration from death to life in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 21 through 22. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It can make simple people wise. This is not talking about people with a low IQ. It's not talking about what we would think of as a simpleton. It's not a matter of secular education. A simple, everyday person on the street can have great wisdom because they study the Word and they trust in the Lord and they believe it in their heart that it's true. And what it does is it gives them wisdom in life. What does wisdom in life do for us? It allows us to make good decisions. Some of the smartest people I have ever known in my life were dumber than a rock. to have your head in a book and walk off a cliff. You see, they had lots of education. We would refer to them as very smart people, but they were not wise. Oh, wisdom from the Lord that shows us how to make right decisions every day. Isn't that what life comes down to? I mean, we're going to talk about the big decision, and that is, what are we going to do with Jesus? After that, there's a whole lot of decisions to be made every day. And without the wisdom of God, we're going to take a lot of wrong turns. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So we have precepts, statutes, the decrees of the Lord are right. They are founded in His righteousness. Therefore, they are righteous. They are pure. It's not an alloy, not mixed with anything that would dilute it. No pollution. It's not adulterated. It is the sincere milk of the Word. Okay, so why does the heart rejoice? Why does the Word enlighten our eyes? If we know the Word of God and the God of the Word, it brings rejoicing. It brings joy. It brings pleasure into our lives because it shows us the truth of life. And because of that, we have confidence in this life. We have hope. Our eyes are opened supernaturally. We can see the light even though we live in a world full of darkness. And that life saves. That light saves. The world has no hold on us because we are bound for glory. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. So to respect and reverence God makes the soul clean and so brings eternal life. Filthiness brings decay. So when we place a body in the ground, it decays because that body was sinful flesh and blood. God created us to worship Him and bring Him glory. And when we reverence God, when we are in awe of the majesty of God, this is worship. And this brings Him glory, and He is pleased with that. And then David states that there is nothing false or unrighteous in God's Word, that His judgments are true. Verse 10, he says, they are more desirable than gold, yes, more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Now, we understand the desirability of gold. Honey was early regarded as among the best products of the land. We see that in Genesis 43:11, and we're told that Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. So, David used these as an example. What is more desirable than gold? What is sweeter than honey. We have to go back to verse 9, the judgments of the Lord, God's word. Well, why is that so? Because each person will have to answer the question, what will we do with Jesus? Will we believe and live, or will we reject Him and stand in judgment condemned? You must make that decision. There's no option. There's no on the fence. I either belong to the living God or I'm an enemy of God. There is no middle ground. Will we choose the things of the world, gold, honey, that we believe will satisfy, or will we seek the things of God? Verse 11, moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Again, referring back to verse 9. Because although the wicked man seems to prosper, believers are assured that keeping the commandments of God's word will prove to be to our ultimate benefit, greater than material wealth or sensual pleasures. And the thought is not just heaven and heavenly reward. Obedience to God's word has here and now benefits. The world cannot bring me joy. The world cannot bring me peace. The world cannot bring me contentment. They're God things. So beginning with verse 12, we have a transition. Verse 12, a transition. David sees the reality of God as seen in the creation of the heavens. He sees the truth of God's word. And as this always happens, it's always the case, when we recognize a supreme God, when we recognize a holy God, we recognize our sin. And so he says in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Now, that David would begin with hidden sin shows much, I think, about his relationship with God. He states that no one can discern all of their sins. But the more we understand and learn of the Word, the more we understand ourselves. So David prays for forgiveness from unrecognized sin. And again, I think this speaks of his spiritual maturity. Now, maybe I think back over the day when I go to bed at night, and I can't think of a sin that day. Now, that usually is not the case, but it happens. And so I'm still going to ask for forgiveness because I know that I stumbled somewhere. And we have to always remember that we have the sins of commission, and we have the sins of omission. Those things we did that were wrong. Those things that we failed to do that were right. Maybe God gave me the opportunity to witness today. And yet I was so caught up in my own world, I didn't even recognize the opportunity. Maybe he gave me an opportunity to minister to someone who just needed an arm around their shoulders or encouragement. And I'm so caught up with my own life, I don't even see the opportunity. That is sin before God. We should desire purity of heart. And so, even if a particular sin doesn't come to mind, God knows the heart entirely. Nothing is hidden from Him. So pray for a pure heart. For sin in our lives that we don't even recognize. So having dealt with hidden sin, David addresses presumptuous sin. Verse 13. Also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Presumptuous sins, willful, intentional, deliberate. Don't let these sins dominate your life. David prays to be blameless or upright. And we know that we can never be sin-free in this life because we reside in sinful flesh and blood. But we should strive to be so, because when we strive for that, it shows that we understand the gravity of sin. It shows wisdom. Now, sin follows a progressive pattern. So I want you to see if this sounds familiar. This is not mine. This is by someone else. And if I knew who the author was, I would give him credit. But see if this sounds familiar. Presumptuous sin. From passing temptation to chosen thought. From chosen thought to object of meditation. From object of meditation to wished for fulfillment. From wished for fulfillment to planned action. From planned action to opportunity sought. From opportunity sought to performed act. So we've gone from a passing temptation to committing that sin. But it doesn't stop there. It gets worse, because from performed act to repeated action. From repeated action to delight. We think it is fulfilling. From delight to new and various ways. From new and various ways to habit. From habit to idolatry. It demands to be served. From idolatry to sacrifice. From sacrifice to slavery. Now let me clarify some things for us here. Jesus is a chain breaker. When I came to know Him, He broke that chain that held me in slavery to sin. And that chain will never be rejoined. But I can certainly let sin gain a foothold in my life. And if that happens, then there's things that begin to take place, and none of them are good. You remember earlier? He gives me joy. He gives me peace. He gives me contentment in life. Hey, I don't have any more joy in life. My peace is gone. My contentment is gone. I grieve the heart of the one who saved me. And as always is the case, relationships are affected. Don't ever think that the sin in your life only affects you, because it does not. It affects your family. It affects your friends. Relationships are affected. Christian growth stops. I am no longer a witness for the gospel. And all along, that pattern of sin taking hold, there is a way of escape. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But I'll tell you something. A lady told me one time, a wise lady, she said, God will show you how to escape, but you've got to be willing to escape. You've got to be willing to see the gravity of the sin that is in your life and take the way out that God gives you. And I tell you what, we need to praise the Lord every day that that chain that He broke when I was saved can never be rejoined. Can never be rejoined. So what does that mean? That means that if I let sin get enough of a foothold in my life, that my relationships are affected, that my witness is killed, God will deal with me. He will deal with me. That situation or whatever it is will not continue. He will bring me to my knees, and He will cause me to look around me and go, what in the world am I doing? And at that point, we have that great word, repentance. You know that repentance is different than forgiveness. They're two different words. I can say, Lord, forgive me, when I have no intention of letting go of the sin in my life. That's called repentance. Forgiveness only comes from God. Repentance only comes from God. So when you pray for forgiveness, can you always not feel when you've been forgiven? Have you prayed for forgiveness, but then somehow you just don't feel forgiven? That's because you need repentance. That's because in your heart, in your mind, you're determined to continue down that road you've been living. You're not sorry. You're not sorry. Forgiveness does not come without repentance. And they only come through God's Holy Spirit. Okay. Verse 14, a great concluding verse to the psalm. And you know, a lot of times when you write a sermon and you get to thinking about your conclusion, sometimes I already have a good conclusion in my mind to begin with. But as you go through and you exegete the verses, you know, more things are added. And so you come to the end and you try to write a good conclusion. Well, for Psalm 19, this 14th verse, it's a great concluding verse to the psalm. David saw the handiwork of God in creation. He learned more about God in the Word, and David believed. That brought the realization of the gravity of his sin to light. So he dealt with that. And then the natural outgrowth was to live a life that was pleasing to God. He realized the need for what he spoke and what he meditated on in his heart to be pleasing to God. And so he states, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." Remember that each person must, it's not an option, answer the question, "What will I do with Jesus?" And the question was the same for David. Even though David lived and died way on the other side of the cross. One of these days, maybe Pastor Garner will let me preach you a sermon on that. To be saved, we must believe what God has revealed to us. David didn't have the complete revelation of God to man. But David believed what God showed him. And so he wrote, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And I can't beat that verse. Did I quote it to you earlier? Yeah, from Job. "I know my Redeemer lives." Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us as we move into a new week, if you give it to us. To have that overwhelming desire, and you send that to us through your Spirit, to live a life that is pleasing to you. And when we do that, you use us. Our relationships at home are what they should be. Our relationship and our witness to a lost world is what it should be. And so, oh, how we thank you that our Redeemer lives. How we thank you that we can have assurance in that. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for light in the midst of a dark world. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be here this morning, and you may not have made that decision in your life.